Let's just sing all 8,000 of Fanny Crosby's hymns, and I think we'll call it a day, right? Let's just do that instead. No, the list was extensive, as I was also learning so much about her, and she also wrote music for children's ministry, which blew my mind. She's awesome. The road to ordination is not an easy task, especially in the Presbyterian Church, where we have a lot of tests and things. I began my journey towards ordination as a pastor or teaching elder, specifically, in 2019. And I knew I had to meet certain requirements and things like getting a master's degree, going before a presbytery on multiple occasions and receiving any question they had for me, and being interviewed by the Committee on Ministry, which is one of the higher-up committees from our presbytery. But there was one requirement that the Presbytery of San Fernando that was put on me that I somewhat dreaded at first, and then I loved it. I was required to complete one class called Clinical Pastoral Education, or CPE, at a hospital. That meant I needed to apply to multiple hospital CPE programs, get accepted into one of them, and be a chaplain for however long that program was. Some programs were full-time for 3 months, but the one I landed was in UCLA Santa Monica, and that was a 9-month program, very part-time, and that was in 2021. And that experience changed my experience of ministry forever. I was given 2 sections of that hospital: the internal medicine unit on the 4th floor and the pediatric unit on the 6th floor. For 9 months, I drove twice a week, 2 hours each way from Burbank, California, down to Santa Monica, mostly using Santa Monica Boulevard, and I would go sit and listen to complete strangers, to pray with them, rejoice with them, and mourn with them. During my long drives home, I prayed, I cried, and I screamed at God, and I probably looked insane, and I listened. It was on one of those drives that I came across Fanny Crosby's song, Pass Me Not. I didn't know at the time it was written by Fanny Crosby, but I know now, and I give thanks to God for her words as I listen to this song now at least once a week. The song is sung by Fernanda Ortega. You can look on Spotify after church, probably not right now, but please give your full attention to it when you have time. But here are the words, and let us use them as our prayer this morning. So please join me. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art smiling, do not pass me by. Let me add a throne of mercy, find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Fanny's words surely blessed me on that drive home as I struggled to see God's presence in the midst of those iridescent lit hallways. Was God silently passing by these people, I thought? Was God too busy answering bigger prayers? Or, and this is probably the more correct version, were my eyes just not on the right things? The saying is that hindsight is always 20/20 vision, and I've come to realize that God was not absent. My spiritual eyes needed to be opened. I needed to see that the greater miracle wasn't always miraculous healing or physical healing, but that faith can persist and remain focused even in those dark moments. And Fanny's hymn helped me learn that. Her hymn also reminded me of today's passage, which is particularly special to me. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, if you could open up your Bibles. This was the passage I first preached on ever. I taught this, preached on it over 6 years ago, And there's a lot of things I love about the Bible. I mean, I can't really hate the Bible because it's God's physical word to us. So really can't hate it. It's amazing. But the love I want to share today is that the Holy Spirit is so active, so alive, and so present that I can stand here now and tell you that I learned new things about the same passage. That I have a new message today. I'm not recycling something. I didn't just pull it up on my Word doc and just print it out. I got something new, and I'm so excited to talk through it. So please open, if you haven't already, to Mark chapter 10, beginning at the 46th verse. Mark's gospel is a very quick one, very, very quick. He gets straight to it. The English word of the day is immediately. Mark's gospel contains the word 46 times. That's a lot. That's a lot of immediately's. So we get the sense that we're almost being rushed by Mark saying, get a move on, go, go, go. From miracle to miracle. But he slows down just a tad bit for us to read about this one. So let's read it. And it's on the screens as well. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In such a short passage like this, in just this little nugget, that was one of my Bible professors would tell me, in these little nuggets, everything has a part. Every detail is crucial. Mark notes that the location of this healing is the city of Jericho. Jericho also had other miraculous things happen. It's a setting for other stories for Jesus, such as the calling of Zacchaeus, the little guy named Zacchaeus in the tree. The rich young ruler walks away from Jesus in Jericho, and Jesus blesses the little children in Jericho. But the biggest connection that I think many of us have thought about when I said Jericho is that conquest of Jericho by the Israelites in Judges 6. Just to recap that story, maybe remember the VeggieTales version of that story. The Israelites were commanded by God to take the city and to destroy it by marching around the city once a day, blowing their trumpets, and then on the seventh day, doing it seven times. And then the walls just fall down. It's pretty miraculous. That story of military conquest is very much in the background of what's going on in our story today. And Mark knows that. Mark was a very intelligent writer. To the Jewish people, the Messiah, the chosen one, God's anointed one, he was expected to be a military leader. And they expected him to take down Rome and reclaim their land. And in our passage, Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem for the last time. He's expecting to die. And they're expecting him to take over Rome and the city. They're focused on conquest, and he's focused on salvation. Jesus' followers see him one way, but they are blind to who he actually is. It is there in Jericho that a blind beggar on the side of the road named Bartimaeus calls out for Jesus. Now, oftentimes in our Bibles, those who are healed are not named. We don't know who they are. The only other one that is named in Scripture is Jairus. He's in Mark chapter 5. He is the one whose daughter is ill. And then Jesus gets stopped by the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. And now Bartimaeus is named. Not only is he named, but his father is named as well. That prefix Bar means son of, while Timaeus, his father's name, meant unclean in Aramaic. But conversely, it meant honored in Greek. So to a Jewish audience, Bartimaeus would have meant son of someone unclean, while a Greek audience would have read this as a man who would be a son of someone honored. Two very different perspectives. Friends, Bartimaeus is not the only blind person in this passage. His neighbors have turned blind eyes to his request for help. It's obvious that he's been there for a while. They see him in one way, as an unclean man, as a son of an unclean man. How do we see ourselves? Have the titles we earned or the names we have been given be the end-all be-all of who we are? How do we see others, our neighbors, strangers, those we pass by? A friend of mine, who's also a pastor, reminded me of this quote from A.W. Tozer: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. How do we see God? How do we see the Lord? Do we see Jesus walking by and think, there's no way he'll see me? I need to get my life together before I can even ask for help. He has a mission, a purpose, and he can't see me like this. I'm going to say this with the utmost kindness. If that's how we see Jesus, we are blind to his mercy. If we see Jesus as just passing by, thinking that he has no cares for us at all, then we are blind to his mercy. There is no situation, no mess, no hardship, no disaster Jesus will just walk on by. He sees you. He sees you, and he knows you. And he sees you more than just whatever name you've ever received. Bartimaeus may have been physically blind, but he saw Jesus as who he really was. That's the conundrum of this text. The blind man Bartimaeus knows Jesus better than the disciples. When Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is nearby, he begins to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The line of David, God's chosen one, Jesus, have compassion on me. Bartimaeus knew this Messiah was not about military conquest. He was about God's kingdom. Bartimaeus saw Jesus as the merciful king, and he had eyes of faith to see that. Oh man, and that persistence, just like I was telling the kids, that persistence to keep getting louder and louder and louder, he was not going to let that moment pass by. His Messiah was there, and he had a prayer that needed to be heard. So Bartimaeus shouts and shouts and shouts, and the crowds rebuke him, scold him, tell him, be quiet, stop talking, don't bother him. What kind of persistent are we going to be? Persistent in prayer, calling on Jesus, even if it looks foolish? Or persistent in our views that God is too busy? What kind of persistent are we going to be? Our hymnist for today, Fanny Crosby, was criticized for her lyrics. How many of us knew that? I found out. Ed told me. I learned. Fanny's hymns emphasized a personal experience with God's presence. And because of this shift, her hymns were criticized for being too emotional. Some claimed that her lyrics were too feminine. Yet she persisted. She kept writing those hymns daily. She kept collaborating. And thanks be to God that she was persistent. I think for some of us, we see persistence as an equal of stubbornness, that I'm going to go my way or the highway and keep going in that way. But I want to say that persistent in faith is not stubbornness. We can be persistent in our faith and still yield to the Holy Spirit and its teaching. We can still listen to the Holy Spirit and be persistent in prayer. We can be persistent in prayer and contrite in heart and humble. It does not have to equal stubbornness. Bartimaeus was persistent, and Jesus stops. He just stops. He stops in the middle of that dirt path, and he says, call to him. Change your shouting, crowd. Call him. Shout to him. Tell him I've stopped. Tell him I want him here. And then in one fell swoop, Bartimaeus throws off his coat. He jumps to his feet and he goes to meet Jesus. That coat would have been the only thing he owned. The only thing. His coat would have been his change purse, a bed, a seat, an outer layer, everything he had. So by throwing off this coat, it was a way for him to leave behind his old life. He had only heard of Jesus. He only heard that the Lord was nearby. He wasn't even healed yet. Jesus hadn't even done anything. And yet Bartimaeus lays his entire life down for the Messiah that he sees by faith. Man, I want a faith like that. Can you imagine what that crowd is thinking, though? As they're making their way out of Jericho and they're going up the mountain to Jerusalem, they just yelled at this guy for being too loud. They just yelled at this guy for saying, no, you need to stop. That there's no way that Jesus would want to see him. And now he's laying down his life, laying down everything before Jesus did anything for him. They were still marked by spiritual blindness. Their vision of who God was, who the Messiah was supposed to be, was clouding their vision. And they couldn't see that Jesus was worth living for. Do we see him? Do we see Jesus? Do we see who he is? I hope that he doesn't have to prove himself before we lay our coats down. Once Bartimaeus approaches Jesus, Jesus asks a very scary question. What do you want me to do for you? Oof, that's a scary question. He can do anything, right? He can turn water into wine. He can still the seas. He can bless children. He can cast down trees that don't produce fruit. He can do anything. And he says to Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? He can do anything. And Bartimaeus' request is not for domination. It's not for dominion. It's not for power, unlike Jesus' disciples. He doesn't hide his request either. He's not sheepish about it. He begins his request with the word rabbi, or rabboni, my great teacher. That word only shows up twice in the entire New Testament. It only shows up two times, here and then when Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord. Only twice. Through all of this, Bartimaeus shows his great faith that gives him sight. He saw Jesus. He believed Jesus would see him. And he wasn't blinded by what the crowd said, nor blinded by self-resilience of, I can get on with myself. I can figure it out. And he wasn't blinded by shame either. If you don't know this already, friends, Jesus sees you. He's not passing by. He's not ignoring you. And he's not mad at you. Jesus is not mad at you. You are not a distraction from something greater. Jesus sees you. True spiritual sight shifts our focus from our personal needs to a deeper awareness of who Jesus is. This is the takeaway on your bulletins, by the way. You can put it on your fridge later. True spiritual sight isn't just focused on what I need from Jesus, but focused on Jesus solely. It's not preoccupied with how we are seen or what clouds our vision. It's so intently focused on the one who sees and calls us and transforms us. So let us rise like Bartimaeus, casting off whatever holds us back and fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us follow him with insight, not just sight. Not just with steps, with surrendered hearts. Let's go, not just seeing Jesus, but truly seeing the Savior. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you are the one who sees even when the world passes us by. You hear our cries even when others try to silence them. You call us close even when we feel so far away. Lord, we are aware of our blindness, yet full of hope. We ask not just for our needs to be met, but for our eyes to be opened, for our hearts to be opened so that we can see you more clearly. Help us to fix our gaze upon you, your mercy and your truth and your love. Give us the courage to throw off whatever holds us back. May we walk in your light, live in your grace, and reflect your compassion to a world in need. Thank you for seeing us, knowing us, and calling us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.